we're going to take our Bibles and turn to Philippians. We're going to be in chapter number 2 this evening, and we're going to, Lord willing, finish chapter 2. At the context for you at the beginning, as long as I don't take too long doing it, you know, it's important that you understand things in their context because they have different meanings when you pull verses out of their context, and they're not necessarily scriptural at that point. We're dealing tonight with Paul's commendation of Epaphroditus. Just in case you might be looking for another name, there's one you could pick. I'm not sure what you'd call that person for short, but there's one you could select, a good biblical name. We've seen already in verses 1 and 2 Paul's opening greeting. We've also seen in verses 3 through 11 in chapter 1 Paul's thanksgiving and prayer. In addition, we've seen Paul's circumstances and desires in 1:12 through 26. Remember, he's in prison in Rome. We've furthermore seen Paul's exhortation to unity. The church at Philippi had a little bit of a problem with unity, which is not terribly unusual in churches. As a matter of fact, that might be one reason God gave us Philippians, so that we would be helped through these things. That goes from 1:27 through 2:18. And then last time we saw Paul's commendation of Timothy in 2:19 through 24. Tonight we want to look at Paul's commendation of Epaphroditus in 2:25 to 2:30. And it's hard to imagine that we could already be almost halfway through the book of Philippians. Verse 25 says, "Yet I supposed it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants." Epaphroditus has been a blessing to Paul as well as to the church in Philippi. He has delivered the Philippian believers' gift to Paul. They sent him a gift, and he took it. They didn't have UPS or FedEx in those days, didn't have the mail service. The service was you pick it up and you walk, you catch a boat eventually and go around Greece, then you go over to Philippi. Long trip. I wonder what the postage cost. It cost a lot, I'm sure. He delivered their gift to Paul in Rome and has served Paul in Paul's prison imprisonment in Rome on behalf of the Philippian believers. People could come and go in prison, not the prisoners, but people could come and meet their needs. Apparently, they didn't get too much of their needs met through the government. You know, none of this air conditioning and TV all day long or whatever they do. I don't know what they do in prison these days, but it's better than what Paul had, I'm sure. But he was at least confined to a house and with guards, but it was his own rented house. Although Paul would like to have come to Philippi himself, and although Paul would like to send Timothy, he believed it important to send Epaphroditus back to Philippi at this time with this letter he was writing to the Philippians. Now you know how the letter to the Philippians got sent to Philippi. This man named Epaphroditus carried it with him. yet introduces a statement in mild contrast, indicating a slight shift in Paul's thought. He switches from his discussion of sending Timothy, my tongue isn't working right. What was it? I brushed my teeth. I can't do a thing with them, or something like that. He switches from his discussion of sending Timothy to Philippi. By the way, at least I knew it. Okay? Sometimes people don't know what they did, but I know. He switches from his discussion of sending Timothy to Philippi soon to his discussion of sending Epaphroditus immediately. I supposed suggests I thought, I considered, or I regarded. I supposed it necessary, something he needed to do, implies that this thought was to be, or this was to be something Paul really had to do. Actually, at the time of the writing of this letter to the saints in Philippi, he had not yet sent Epaphroditus. Remember, he's still writing the letter. After he completed the letter, he dispatched Epaphroditus with it to Philippi. However, by the time the Philippian believers were able to read the letter, Epaphroditus would already be with them, and Paul would have sent it to him in, or sent it to them in past time. Hence, Paul's action is put in past time. Paul sent Epaphroditus in the past as far as the reading of this epistle is concerned, but not in the past as far as its writing is concerned. Now, you can't do it quite this way when you're doing email, all right? If you say you have done it and you send it, you haven't done it yet, maybe, all right? This is a different situation. They have a special term in Greek for it. I'm not going to share that with you, but it tells you that something was done in the past, but it's intended to be yet future. But by the time they get it, it will have been in the past. What Paul regarded as being necessary was to send to you Epaphroditus. We really don't know anything about Epaphroditus except what is in this group of six verses, 25 through 30, and in Philippians 4:18. Philippians 4:18 suggests that Epaphroditus is the messenger that the believers in Philippi had used to send their gift to the Apostle Paul. Now Paul is sending him back with this thank you note, this letter to the saints in Philippi. Philippians 4:18 says, "But I have all and abound." He's in prison, remember? "I have all and abound." That's an interesting way to phrase it. If we were in jail, what would we be writing? Well, I don't know. Maybe we wouldn't be writing at all. We'd be feeling sorry for self. "I'm full," he says, "having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice acceptable, well-pleasing to God." That does not mean that it was necessarily some kind of a perfume, but as far as being pleasant to God, it was indeed an odor of a sweet smell. It was a sacrifice that was well-pleasing to God. Paul describes Epaphroditus as my brother and companion in labor and fellow soldier, but your messenger and he that ministered to my wants. By Paul calling him my brother, he's acknowledging that Epaphroditus is a fellow believer and a member of the family of God along with himself. Paul also refers to Epaphroditus as his companion in labor, which suggests my helper or my fellow worker in the proclamation of the gospel. That could have happened there in Paul's imprisonment. It could also have happened when Paul was in Philippi, which would be a very good possibility. Paul also recognized Epaphroditus as his fellow soldier, which means that Epaphroditus would be a comrade in arms who had devoted himself to the service of the gospel along with the Apostle Paul. But introduces a statement in mild contrast. Paul has expressed his relationship to Epaphroditus as my brother, as my companion in labor, and as my fellow soldier. But Epaphroditus also had a relationship to the people in the church at Philippi who had sent him with their gift to the Apostle Paul as your messenger indicates. Messenger is the same word translated apostle in many contexts. Although Epaphroditus was not an apostle in the same sense that Paul was, in that Paul had been sent out on a mission by the Lord Jesus to take the gospel to the Gentiles, Epaphroditus was an apostle of the believers in Philippi, in that he had been sent on this mission by the believers at Philippi to take their gift to Paul in Rome. Hence, messenger or apostle is used in the sense of delegate or envoy. It would be the same thinking that you have when you send somebody out as a missionary out of your church. Actually, if you were doing that in Greek, it would be the word apostle that you would refer to him as. And that's why Barnabas was referred to as an apostle, even though he wasn't one of the 12. Epaphroditus is also described as he that ministered to my wants. Literally, the servant of my need or the servant of my necessity. It seems that when Epaphroditus arrived in Rome, Paul was actually in need. And Epaphroditus was a great help in meeting or providing for Paul's needs. Now, you and I have the benefit of having a lot of other scripture available to us. And something we know is that Epaphroditus arrived right on time, in God's time, right when God wanted him to get there, carrying the very gift, whatever it was, and we really don't know what it was, carrying the very gift that God intended for the church at Philippi to send. I wonder how long it took to get from Philippi to Rome. It would not have been a short trip, longer than it took you to get to church tonight, even if you were out on I-26 trying to get here. Wants is used in the sense of the things that the apostle lacked or the things he needed. It's not merely something Paul desired but could have lived without. He needed it. We go on into verse 26. For he longed after you all and was full of heaviness because that ye had heard that he had been sick. Verse 26 continues the description of Epaphroditus and conveys some additional information about him to the Philippian believers. For suggests since or because. He longed after. He was longing after, he was longing for, he was desiring, or he was yearning for, and it suggests ongoing action in past time. How long was this going on? We don't have any way of knowing. What Epaphroditus longed for is you all, which refers to the entire group of believers at Philippi. And he, meaning Epaphroditus, was full of heaviness. He was in anxiety. He was distressed or he was troubled. Its tense implies that this anxiety was continuing or ongoing continuously or repeatedly, maybe from time to time, or it could have been over an extended period of time. I wonder how long he stayed in Philippi. I mean, in Rome. I have no way of knowing, neither do you. But he was there long enough that somehow word got back to Philippi that he'd been sick. And then word got back to Rome that they had heard it. How do you suppose they conveyed the information? I have no idea, probably a messenger. You know, it wasn't texting or email, and it wasn't instant. The reason Epaphroditus was in a state of heaviness or anxiety for a period of time is because ye had heard that he had been sick. Because that, for the reason that, in view of the fact that ye had heard, where you is the Philippian believers. It's been translated in a way which emphasizes the result of its action. And what they had heard is that he had been sick. He was sick. He was weak. He was powerless. What made him sick? We don't know. But remember Romans 8:28? It's true. It was somehow for Epaphroditus' own good. I don't understand how that would be, but why do you have problems now and then? Romans 8:28 is always applicable to every situation in our lives. What they had heard is that he was sick, perhaps the result of some difficulty in travel. Perhaps he'd contracted some disease while serving the Lord as Paul's servant. He was sick for a while. How long? We don't know. So I ask, because I'd like somebody to tell me if they can figure it out, how long was he sick? How did they hear this? How did Paul know that they had heard this? And the answer is very simple. We simply don't know the answers to these questions. Now, here's a good lesson for you when you study the Bible. Learn what you can know for certain. And don't assume that you've got it figured out. Learn what you can know and learn what you cannot know. I've heard lots of people preaching on things that they cannot know, but they assert them as if they're facts. That's not a good practice. We simply don't know. And it's all right not to know. God could have told us, but he didn't. And so it's all right that we don't know. What we do know is that somehow the Philippian believers had learned that he had been sick, and that Paul had somehow learned that they'd heard this. Furthermore, we can be fairly certain, as I've already said, that they didn't learn this through text messages or email. Probably had to be a messenger that went two ways, or two different messengers, one going and one coming. Anyway, they heard. For indeed, verse 27, he was sick nigh unto death. But God had mercy on him, and not on him only, but on me also, lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow. For indeed, suggests for certainly or for in fact, he, Epaphroditus, was sick nigh unto death. And it implies, as you know, that Epaphroditus nearly died as a result of his sickness. The fact that Paul writes that he was sick implies that Epaphroditus was no longer sick and had since recovered. Nigh unto death, coming near to death or near death. He almost died, but introduces a strong contrast to the fact that Epaphroditus had nearly died. God intervened. They didn't just take him to the doctor first thing. They must have prayed. There was no doctor, probably. God intervened and had mercy on him. It means that God pitied Epaphroditus, or God was merciful to Epaphroditus, or God showed mercy to Epaphroditus, or God helped Epaphroditus out of pity. But you notice, God is the one who is given credit for healing Epaphroditus. And not on him only, indicates that it was not only on Epaphroditus that God had mercy, whereas but on me also indicates that God had mercy on Paul also. Can you imagine if you were in Paul's situation and the Philippian believers sent a man to you to help you and to bring a gift to you, and he died in your company? He died in order to get you that gift. You'd feel very badly. And he, Paul, would have felt very badly if Epaphroditus had come to him on a mercy mission which would have cost Epaphroditus his life. It would also have been a calamity for the saints in Philippi to have had Epaphroditus die as a result of the mission on which they had sent him. We wouldn't want to send out somebody on a mission from our church and have them die as a result of the mission we sent them on. We wouldn't want that. You can understand what he's saying. Paul did not wish this sort of grief for himself or for the believers at Philippi. Furthermore, the apostle Paul needed Epaphroditus and probably didn't have anybody else who could perform the function that Epaphroditus was performing. Hence, it would have been greatly grievous to Paul not to have had Epaphroditus there to assist him in his imprisonment, lest is understood as introducing a negative purpose clause, or perhaps a negative result clause, in order that something not happen, or for the purpose that something not occur. Lest I should have sorrow upon sorrow suggests the reason God had mercy on Paul as well as Epaphroditus. It was in order that I should not have sorrow upon sorrow, or for the purpose that I not have sorrow upon sorrow. You do know, don't you, that there is a limit to the sorrow that believers can tolerate at any one time. And God has promised never to allow testings or trials to go beyond this limit for you. You can rest assured, no matter how tough it seems. It could have been worse, but God limited it for your benefit. One is reminded, at least I'm reminded, of 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation, and that word can mean testing or trial. They've translated it temptation, but they could very well have translated it testing or trial. There hath no temptation or testing taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer, meaning permit or allow you to be tempted or tested above or beyond that ye are able, but will with the temptation or with the test also make a way to escape, that you may be able to bear it, to bear up under it. Yes, you either have been going through some very difficult times, or you are in the middle of going through some very difficult times, or you soon will be going through some very difficult times. God uses tests and trials in our lives to perfect us, to cause us to trust him more, to cause us to grow as believers. What are you going through now? God will enable you to get through it. I'm not telling you that will be easy, but God will enable you to get through it. It doesn't matter what it is. As I've said, if you haven't already just gotten out of a trial or are in one, you're about to get into one. They go on throughout life. And sometimes these trials are not just for an hour or two. Sometimes they actually go on for years. Be careful that you realize that God's in control and He's allowing it in your life for your good, but it'll never get out of His control, and He knows your limit. So He must think some of you are pretty tough to be able to handle what He sent your way. You've grown a lot. Maybe you've got some more growing to do yet. We don't know, do we? What's going to happen to any of us tomorrow? We don't know. But we know God knows, and we know He's in control, and we can't really stop it. We don't want to stop it. God will meet your needs through any trial He puts you in. The word rendered temptation in 1 Corinthians 10:13 may be understood not only in the sense of a solicitation to commit sin, but also in the sense of a testing or a trial. And the word tempted may likewise be understood as tested or tried. The implication of 1 Corinthians 10:13 is that God will allow a temptation, a test, or a trial to go only so far before He puts an end to it, in order that you as the believer may be able to endure it. God knows the individual limitations of each believer and does not subject them to temptations or trials that are beyond their ability they have at that time to endure. Thus, there is never any reason for a believer to panic. Never. What you could handle 10 or 15 years ago isn't what you could handle today. We've grown, we've matured, and we're still maturing. I like that word, maturing. That's what I'm doing, I'm maturing. That's all I'm going to do. I'm not going to get old. I'm just going to mature, all right? I was born on the day of God's choosing. I don't care what the age is. So were you. And it's all relative. I got a long way to go to catch up to Moses. A really long way to go to catch up to Methuselah, okay? I don't think I'll make Methuselah, but nobody else has either, so it's all right. Back to Philippians 2:27. By sorrow, Paul means grief, pain of mind, pain of spirit, or affliction. Sorrow upon sorrow suggests one grief after another, or one grief, one affliction after another. God, in His mercy, spared Paul the grief of Epaphroditus dying. I remember being a pulpit supply in a pastor, for a pastor somewhere, Greensboro or somewhere in that area. I don't really remember. It was my first year in ambassador, so it would have been either the fall or the spring of 1989, 1990. And a pastor was in the process of dying, and his wife was going through a lot. And one of the children was a missionary in Mexico and was in the car wreck on the way home and died. Sorrow upon sorrow. I don't know what happened after that, but I suspect the Lord brought her through it. It certainly was a difficult time, and we never know what the Lord is going to do with us for our own good. I don't know how that you can classify that as good from a personal standpoint, but I know it from God's standpoint. Philippians 2:28, I sent him, meaning Epaphroditus, therefore the more carefully, that when ye see him again, ye may rejoice, and that I may be the less sorrowful. Paul continues his discussion of Epaphroditus in verse 28. I sent him indicates an activity which occurred in the past, and it's understood, as I've said earlier, from the viewpoint of the readers of this epistle. At the time Paul sent or wrote this, Epaphroditus was still with him. But by the time he finished the epistle and sent it, he had already sent it in Epaphroditus' hands when it got there. Therefore, consequently, for this reason, I sent him the more carefully. I sent him with haste or with special urgency, that when ye see him again, suggests in order that when you see him again, you may rejoice, you may be glad. Again, is translated as an adverb modifying see him again. It's also possible that it should be with rejoice, that you will rejoice again. When they put two verbs close together and the adverb in the middle, which is what it is in the Greek text, does it go with the one previous or the one following? And it makes sense with both. So we don't really know. So you read it like this and you think you got it figured out. And then you get yourself a Greek lesson and all of a sudden you don't know as much as you thought you did. You learn what you don't know. And I don't know where it goes. I think it probably goes with see, but it surely could go with rejoice. And that I may be the less sorrowful. It's a second reason. Paul was bothered by keeping Epaphroditus with him as long as he had. He may be free from anxiety. He knew that Epaphroditus wanted to go home, and he knew that the people there would like to have him come home, but he put his own desires in the background and the desires of Epaphroditus and the Philippian believers in the foreground that they might be met. He thereby looked not only on his own things, but also on the things of Epaphroditus and the Philippian believers, which means that Paul himself was practicing what he had admonished the Philippian believers in Philippians 2:4, which says, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. We need to do that too. Instead of just looking after me, I need to look after you. Instead of you just looking after you, you need to look after somebody else. If you can't find anybody else, you can always look after me. That's all right. Pray for me. If you can't think of anybody else to pray for me. I need it, just like you do. Receive him. I'm in verse 29. Receive him, therefore, in the Lord with all gladness, and hold such in reputation. In verses 29 and 30, Paul tells the Philippian believers how they should receive Epaphroditus back into their fellowship. The present tense of receive him is understood in the sense of be receiving Epaphroditus or be welcoming Epaphroditus. Therefore, is introducing an inference, and it means consequently, then, so, or accordingly, in the Lord, probably meaning as a Christian, as one who has been out serving the Lord with all gladness, tells how they are to receive him back and means with all joy. It's likely that this would happen anyway, because the Philippian believers undoubtedly had great confidence in Epaphroditus, or they would never have sent him to Rome to see Paul in the first place. And they could therefore be expected to be delighted when he returned to be with them and hold such in reputation. They are to be regarding him highly for what he's done. Now, something you cannot tell in English, but I'll tell you, such is actually plural in the Greek text. And it means such ones as these. In other words, Epaphroditus was one example, and there were others just like him that they were to hold in reputation. Although such does not refer exclusively to Epaphroditus, it includes him. There are others who have likewise hazarded their lives in the service of the Lord, and the Philippian believers are to be holding all of them in reputation. What does that mean? In high esteem. It means that they were to be regarding the people who had served the Lord and had placed themselves at his disposal with high esteem. I can't tell you how kind you have been to me in being here with you. You have held me in high esteem, and it's appreciated. Because for the work of Christ, he was nigh unto death, not regarding his life, to supply your lack of service to me. As indicated by because verse 30 is providing the reason Epaphroditus should be highly regarded. How he became sick is not clear, but what was behind his sickness was his diligence in serving the Apostle Paul, not the result of some sin on his part. Perhaps it was his travel. Perhaps he caught something from somebody. It was in the pre-COVID days, so it wasn't that. Maybe it was by overworking himself. It apparently grew worse and he nearly died as a result. I've known a number of pastors who have worked so hard in their churches that they suffer heart attacks. You never know. There's a lot of stress that a pastor goes through. Now the Lord's able to handle that. And the pastor needs to learn to handle it in the Lord's way. We all go through things that we have in life. There's a lot of people that work in machine shops that get sick and die too. A lot of people that don't work anywhere and get killed in car wrecks. This is not unusual in life. We understand these things. But this was for the work of Christ. Others like him have gone through the same thing. They've worked themselves to the point of being near death simply for the purpose of serving the Lord Jesus. But remember Romans 8:28. We know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to his purpose. And we don't necessarily know how all things which come in our lives are working together for our good, and we don't have to. God knows what he's doing, and we trust him. It's best for us to experience what he wants us to experience, and that's good enough for us, right? Unfortunately, we don't always think this way, do we? Even though we should. Consider, you don't have to be in the ministry to put your life on the line for somebody. People in medical field do it all the time. Consider that a husband or wife with a dying spouse might jeopardize his or her own health to take care of the dying spouse. I had lots of people telling me to be careful that I took care of myself while I was looking after my wife. Well, that was kind of them, but I did take care of myself. Consider a mother or father looking at a very sick child. You've been there, haven't you? Sure you have, and if you haven't, you will be. Putting his or her health at risk for the sake of the child. We do this because we love them. We do that with our children or our spouses. Each one of us only has one spouse, remember? No, I'm not. When I was in Utah, I used to tell everybody that my wife, whose name was Donna, that she was my favorite wife. Of course, she was the only one I ever had, but I had to stop saying that when I moved to Utah. Okay. I think it would have been misunderstood out there. He was nigh unto death. He approached death. He came near death. He nearly died. Not regarding his life implies having no concern for his life. To supply your lack of service toward me, it's in order that he might supply your lack of service toward me. To fill a gap, to replace, to make up for someone's absence or someone's lack, to represent someone who's absent. Now, don't misunderstand. Your lack of service toward me is not implying that the Philippian believers were negligent in helping Paul. Philippi was a long way from Rome. It was on the east side of Macedonia, and Rome was on the west side of Italy. A long trip when you couldn't fly from one city to another. And the distance hindered their ability to help. Other than pray for him, they could not help Paul in Philippi, so they dispatched Epaphroditus from Philippi to Rome in order to help Paul temporarily. Thus, your lack of service toward me implies your inability to provide service to me, not an indication of any unwillingness on their part to help him. Epaphroditus is an example of selflessness in our service for the Lord. It's easy to be thinking only of yourself. But we need to be thinking of others that we can help, whether it's the children in the children's ministries, or whether it's a neighbor, or whether it's a family member, or whether it's a friend. We need to emulate the example of Epaphroditus and his selflessness in our service for the Lord and for our fellow believers. Let's pray together, and we're going to then have Jesse come and get us started in our prayer time. Our Father, we thank you that we had this opportunity to look at Epaphroditus and what an example he was. Help us to learn from his example and be what you want us to be and be helping our fellow believers here in the church or elsewhere. In Jesus' name, amen.